Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And the apostle Paul is speaking. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, or Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. May the Lord bless to our hearts tonight this reading from his own precious word. Let's bow now before the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray tonight that for the final moments of this meeting, we will be stilled in our own hearts and minds, and that each one of us who know the Savior will be filled with the Spirit of God and understanding the Scriptures. I pray, Lord, that Thou would bless me, that I would know that unction and that anointing from above. Thou hast promised unto Thy people Lord, I pray that Thou would be pleased to take Thine own precious word and write it upon the heart of each child of God this evening. O God, we come to Thee tonight, not in our own power or strength, nor confidence in the flesh. But we come, Lord, tonight dependent upon the Spirit of God, depending tonight that we will hear a word from the Lord. We confess, Lord, that if we do not have and understand and know this power, we say like Moses, if Thy Spirit go not with us, carry us not up hence. Lord, we pray that Thou would be pleased to draw near and open to us the Scriptures. Blessed Savior, as those two walked on the road to Emmaus, their hearts burned within them because the Spirit of God revealed to them things that they had never seen before. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that our hearts would be warmed by the Holy Ghost and that our souls would be excited and stirred up because of things that we shall see from the Scriptures, old and new, whereby our souls would be drawn out toward the Savior. We would learn what it is to walk daily in a close communion with our God. We would know what it is, Lord, to have victory over the evil one and to walk in such a manner that we will bring glory to Jesus Christ and not to Satan. Lord, we know that so often Satan can get the victory in our lives and we become defeated. Lord, we pray that the old wicked one will be bound. He will not have sway in the lives of any Christian here in this congregation. We will learn what it is to grow daily in the grace of God and in the power of the Lord and to live for Him out and out. Lord, we pray for that filling of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be discerning Christians, to discern between that which is right and wrong, to quickly and decisively know what is the truth and the error, and give us the grace, O God, we pray, to follow that which is truthful and to shun that which is evil and error. Give us the grace and the victory in our life to resist the devil, that he would flee from us. O God, we pray that we would know day by day that joy of the Lord in our hearts, the joy of the Lord which is our strength. Hear us now in our prayer. Come near and encourage our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The text I want to leave with you tonight is found chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And the subject I want to talk about tonight is this: the great principle of daily victory in Christ. The great principle of daily victory in Christ, and it is this: our union with Christ. Most of you here have been to Niagara Falls. As you're standing at the falls and you look downstream, you will notice on the American side, there is what appears to be a bridge that goes halfway across the gorge. It is not actually a bridge. It is an observation tower, but it looks for all intention like a bridge that was never completed. A bridge that was started, but was not finished. Someone who perhaps had the idea of looking to starting off well, but not finishing the task. We can look to many illustrations in life of people or of circumstances that have commenced well, but have not finished well. Or, at the best, they have been greatly hindered in getting to the finish line because of some problem that has happened along the way, some inconsistency in life. Such was the case in this church in Galatia that Paul is writing to. In fact, if you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 6, you will notice what Paul said to them. In way of, I guess, disappointment to begin with, he said, "I marvel, I'm surprised, I'm shocked that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So we have a serious problem here in this church. Paul is not able to greet them with words and warm words of thanksgiving of what has happened to them, as he has done in other epistles. But he's starting off with disappointment. He's starting off because in this church, they had begun well in Christ, but they had turned back. They had turned aside to another gospel. And if you notice in chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh?" You started off with the right foot, but you have not finished the job. And you think to finish in the flesh. You see, the problem was that there were some deceivers who had come into the Galatian church and were presenting to them another gospel. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1 tell us something about that. Look at verse 7 first of all. He says, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, let him be anathema, let him be damned in hell." You can see now something of the seriousness with which Paul has to address these Galatian peoples. They were in a serious problem. Another gospel was brought into their fellowship, and sadly, they were being drawn toward that other gospel, which Paul says is not another, because he's saying that they were utilizing that which was in the Scripture, but they were laying the incorrect emphasis on it, so much so that it would lead them into a damnable heresy, because they were being directed to turn back to the ways of Judaism, turn back to the ways that they had been brought out of, turn to the works in hope of the justification of the soul. And works will never justify the soul, because the just shall live by faith. How sad it is when even good men can be sidetracked by false doctrine or by bad practice. The compromise of sound doctrine will always lead to bad practice. At either end of the pendulum, it will swing. Either it will go to some type of legalism on one side, or the pendulum will swing to license on the other side. Striking a balance is not compromise as long as the balance is based upon strong biblical principles. What was happening here, and we've already read it in chapter 2, the two men spoken about are Peter or Cephas, and also Barnabas. They themselves were drawn into this compromise, this turning aside from that which was the true gospel. Look at verse 12. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." And he's talking about Peter here. So this is the problem. Peter had been willingly eating with the Gentiles in Galatia. He had been willingly participating with them. But then along come some Jews, and Peter is fearful that they will think that he is turning aside from the truth, or he took cold feet. And anyways, he drew back from the Gentiles that he was having fellowship with in the gospel of Christ. And Paul had to rebuke him in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, what makes you think you can take the old ways of Judaism and put those to the Galatian people who now were believing in Christ? It was not a correct thing he was doing. And Paul points out that to preach the truth of the gospel, as he speaks of in verse 14, is to live by the truth of the gospel. And therefore we find that the doctrine and the practice must be parallel. The truth of the gospel preached must be the truth of the gospel lived by. And he follows on the teaching in verse 16, saying that we are not, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. And that is why there is such an abomination when we think of religions in the world that hope to be justified or to justify themselves by their own good works. That is why it is so sad. There are millions of people today that are in the bondage of Roman Catholicism because of that religion teaching that you will get to heaven by your good works. And it is a totally different manner and way of salvation that the Scripture speaks about. It is important for us as Christians that we understand very clearly the ground of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For if we have an understanding of this, and if we comprehend what Paul is teaching here, what the Spirit of God is speaking of, then it will lead us to a daily victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because he is talking to these Galatians about their standing before God as justified freely by the grace of God in Christ. And if these people were able to get the kernel of that truth into their hearts and to live by that, it would have brought them into the joy and the victory of daily walking with their Savior. Of a victory living in the world. And this is what I want to focus your attention on tonight. I want to look at this great principle of daily victory and how we can know that in our Christian walk and life. And I'm focusing upon verse 20. As Paul brings the conclusion of that matter he was talking about with the Galatians. And the first thing I want you to notice is that union with Christ's death means that life springs from death. He says at the beginning of verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. He enters in here to a personal testimony. He's taking the witness box and he's saying, listen, I know whom I have believed. And I know that I am crucified with Christ. He was stating very clearly his identification with Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. The identification that we have with the death of Christ, is this something that we can see anywhere else in the Scripture talked about? Oh, very clearly. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And you see, when we died in Adam, He is our representative, our federal head. And though none of us were alive when Adam was on the earth, yet every human being died in Adam, for we were all in Adam. And so, when Christ came, who is our great, the second man, the last Adam, when Christ came and died upon the cross, every child of God died in Christ then. We were crucified with Him. We were identified with His death. You see, when we come to understand the truth of this doctrine, it will enable us and empower us to live a victorious Christian life. You say, how? How does that come into play? Turn back with me for a moment to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look with me from verse 6 down to verse 13. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that is Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon or account ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do you see the importance of this now and how this works out? As we are identified with the crucifixion of Christ, as we actually died in Him, the power of sin has been broken in the life of every Christian. And so when we think about sin and how it is dealt with, the dominion of sin is destroyed in the life of every true believer. No longer are we under the control of sin that once had power over us when we were unsaved. We are now made a new creation in Christ. That identification with the Lord when He was crucified caused sin's dominion in our life to be broken. But there's something else that happened to sin. Its design in our life and all of the ramifications of sin and the consequences of those sins are also being dealt with. You might say, what about the sins that I have to bear and the consequences of those sins here in this life? That is true. There are scars that will be borne by every believer because some sins made a strong impact upon your life before you have come to Christ. And therefore you will bear those consequences as scars are born from previous wounds. But the design that sin has upon our life, the design that Satan has to destroy us, will one day be completely eradicated. But presently, here and now, we are already experiencing that the dominion of sin has been broken and its design upon our life is being greatly hindered. For no longer do we live for the flesh. No longer do we live for the pleasure of the flesh. And victory is ours over the world, the flesh, and the devil. A problem arises, though. And you may be saying in your heart right now, I wrestle over temptation, and sin so often gets the upper hand in my life. Some people in a minor way, others in a serious way. What is wrong with me, your question might be. If what I'm saying up here tonight is true, what's wrong with my faith? What's wrong with my salvation? Am I missing some component? Why is it that I do not seem to have the victory in this particular area, or victory over this power that seems to be so gripping in my life? Is there any hope? Ah, my friend, there is all the hope in the world for us. And it's found in this very verse of Scripture. Notice with me, secondly, the power for victory. It is this: Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. And this, my friend, is the power to give us victory over those sins and those areas of difficulty in our lives. Yes, I am crucified with Christ. I am identified with His death. But I also know that Christ Jesus is alive within my life. His Spirit is living within me at this very time. The Holy Spirit has made my body His temple. And the same is true for every child of God. Christ liveth in us in two ways. He lives in us by the governing power and authority of His Spirit in our lives. He also lives within us by us being made partakers of His righteousness. You see, we never could have obeyed the law of God. Christ obeyed the law of God for us. That is called His active obedience. While He was upon this earth, He obeyed every single commandment of God. He obeyed them perfectly. And you see, we are identified not just with the death of Christ, but we are also identified with His life. And so as He lived and obeyed perfectly, we find ourselves living through Him, and His obedience becomes our obedience. So we are partakers of His righteousness. And therefore we become overcomers, not by our own power and strength, but by His power that pulsates in our very breast and in our hearts. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ living in me that gives me that hope. And so you see, my friend, it is all of Christ. It is not part the Lord and part of me. For if that was the case, we would be like the Galatian Christians, starting off well in the Spirit and trying to finish in the flesh. It is Christ that liveth in me. It is not of self. Please look at verse 20 again and see how Paul words this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Yet not I. So he is proving here, it is all of Christ, it is not of self. And friend, if you will ever have victory in your daily walk with Christ,
you will come to the point where you understand it is the power of the grace of God and of Christ living and of His life pulsating within our life that gives us that victory to live day by day. It is all of Him and is not of self. When do you find the greatest problem in your life with sin and temptation? Is it not when the I takes the priority? Is it not when self wants to have preeminence or self wants to have gratification? And so we desire what we want instead of honoring the Lord and what He wants. And so the power and the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil to live a victorious life is going to be found that Christ liveth in me. Notice thirdly, please, the instrument that is used. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The life which I now live in the flesh, in other words, while He was remaining upon this earth, the word flesh speaking about the temporal, the body, while I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Faith is not a natural thing to man. In fact, the exact opposite is true, for man says seeing is believing, not faith. Faith is something foreign to the natural heart because faith means dependence. Faith means trusting. Faith means leaning upon that which you cannot see and you don't know. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. But if we see, then it's no longer of faith. You see, when Thomas saw the Lord resurrected and He appeared to him, it was no longer faith for Thomas. It was sight. The Lord said to him, "Blessed are they which have not seen and believed, for that is faith." So Paul is saying, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I want you to think for just a moment on that little word, now. The life which I now live. And it struck me as I was thinking about that because Paul gives us the present tense. It wasn't something that was often the miss that he never could get a hold of. But he was able to practically and really say, the life that I am now living, he's standing testifying to these Galatians who are having such trouble. I will testify to you, there is victory now. Not in the future when we get to heaven, but here and now. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So we notice something here about the origin of this faith. Faith is the gift of God. And here we are told it is the faith of Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. It is not of our own good works. But the Lord said that we are saved by faith. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so therefore, faith itself, it's not our faith. It is the faith of Christ. For He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And then, of course, we have the blessedness of its present operation. For He says, the life which I now live. You know, when Martin Luther discovered that the just shall live by faith, it was not just in salvation that he discovered that. It wasn't just that he was justified by faith, but it was also a life to be lived by faith. And for every child of God, we must learn that the present tense, the here and now, the living in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not only does He justify me by His free grace, but He also sanctifies my life and enables me to be an overcomer. Please notice, fourthly and finally, our motivation. What will motivate you to live for God and to enjoy this victory on a daily basis? The final phrases of this portion, this verse of Scripture, he ends it off like this: "The life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Who loved me and gave Himself for me. There is nothing, there is absolutely nothing lovable about any one of us in our sin. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Perhaps there's someone here tonight and you have never found peace with God. Young person, you don't know what it is to have the peace of God which passes all understanding. You are still in your sin. You are still separated from God by your own iniquity. Do you know that while you are yet a sinner, Christ died for you? Who loved me? How great is the love of God for us. For while we were in our sin with our wounds and our bruises and putrefying sores and every kind of iniquity and sin and ugliness, there is nothing that would make us attractive to God. And yet He still loved us. Who loved us? Not just when we were sick in sin, but when we were openly rebellious against Him. When we were saying in our hearts and minds, I don't want this salvation. I don't want God, because we're born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity. But there was rebellion that has risen up in the heart of every ungodly person. We don't want God to rule over our lives. Who loved me? We didn't deserve His love. We still don't deserve His love. And yet, He has loved us with an everlasting love. And we were led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Not only is it our motivation in that He loved us, but that He gave Himself for me. It was one thing for the Lord to love us, but if He had only loved us, it was not enough. He had to take a step beyond loving us. And the step was that He gave Himself for us. He gave His everything. John Calvin said that no words can properly express what this means. For who can find language to declare the excellency of the Son of God? We are lost for words. Our vocabulary is so weak to be able to say what we mean. How can we express our thanks to God for our Savior who gave Himself for us? And we know what that means. We know something of what it means that He went to the cross. He drank the cup of our iniquity. He had the hand of His Father upon Him, and the judgment of Almighty God fell upon Him, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, my friends, one of the greatest things that will motivate us in living our life for the Lord, in living day by day in victory and experiencing that, is to acknowledge and know that we are nothing, but that He is everything. And He who has given so much for us, who loved us so much, who gave so much, deserves and demands our best for Him. And not to allow us to have a few baubles of temptation or sin in the present tense, but to have our eyes lifted heavenward to the glory of Christ and to His holiness. And thereby, when we get a glimpse of this, it will indeed motivate us. It will indeed empower us to live in the light of that victory which He has given for us. What has God done on our account? The spies, when they returned from visiting Jericho, they came back to Joshua and they gave him the report of Rahab and of all that had happened. And you know, Rahab had reported to them, and they relayed back to Joshua, that the Lord hath caused fear to go into the hearts of all the Canaanites. The people of God now knew that all of this God had done. Why? Because of you. He has done all this because of you. Do you know what God has done because of you? What God has given you? What God has given to all of us? Let us come then with renewed appreciation, renewed thanksgiving, renewed worship, and realize that all this is for us and on our account. And we are enabled to live a victorious Christian life day by day, realizing our association with Him, our identification with the Lord, and that it's He who lives in me. And Christian, be encouraged that greater is He that is within you than he that is within the world. For Christ is our portion. Do we have need of anything else?